How are the increase that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many they be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. God is good, and all the time. Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much for coming into the house of God to listen to his holy word. I thank God from the foundation of my soul for this high and holy privilege and this honor of speaking for him. I had the joy of speaking at 8. Now it's my double joy to speak to you now. I also welcome those watching via the internet, wherever you are on this round globe of God's. Thank you for connecting with us. And we know the Lord will bless you as much as he blesses us. Thank you very much for loving the Word of God. Wherever you are, we thank God for modern technology that allows us to meet in Manila, and we're seen all over the world at the same time. Thank God for technology, for the good side of technology, because it also has a dark side. All right. God is good, and all the time. All right. Before I go any further, if you have one of these, please open it. If all you have is a phone, make sure it does not ring. Please do not text in the presence of God. Don't do that. It is disrespectful. If you open your phone, it's either for the Bible or don't open it. You are in the presence of God. Are you listening to me? God loves reverence. Don't let God show you how angry he can get. You know, the Bible says, and knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't let God show you. You know, Pharaoh said, who is God that I should obey him and let the Israelites go? God said, okay, he doesn't know me. Let me show him who I am. Plague 1, plague 2, plague 3. And Pharaoh said, okay, I know who you are. Let the Israelites go. Don't let God do that. Show God some respect. Can you say amen? Favor number 2, while I'm speaking, pray for me and say, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. That is based on Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, which says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And favor number 3, what is that? Come on, what's favor number 3? Think. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God is a God who reasons, and he comes down to our level and he tells us, talk to me. Why did you do that? Let's reason together. One example I like to give of God reasoning, Jeremiah 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how then canst thou contend with the horses? God calls us to reason. If you cannot keep up with a man, how can you keep up with a horse? A lot of Christianity is common sense. Amen. That's 2 amens. Amen. A lot of Christianity is simple common sense. And God has given us a mind to think. You're in a relationship, and since you met that man, you pray less. You go to church less often. You're fighting with your parents. Your grades have dropped. Why do you need Solomon to tell you to end the relationship? It is disastrous. It is harmful. End it. Think. You're going to the gym. You've been going 6 months and you weigh 30 pounds more. Something has gone wrong. Think. Are you with me?
Yes.
Let's pray. Our Father, I'm a human being, which means I'm weak. Father, you sent this invitation to me. I did not seek it. But I'm glad you gave it to me, Father. It's a tremendous honor. But as a sinner, dear God, I need divine help. I'm asking you in the name of Jesus. Help me not for my sake, but for your own sake. Help me, Lord, not for my sake, but for the sake of your people whom you love. Speak through me, Father. Give me that divine wisdom to suppress self and to seek to glorify Christ. Give me simple language that your people may understand. Remember the extended family watching via the internet, wherever they are, dear God. Bless each person right now in the area of your need, of their need, and according to your will for their lives. A very special blessing on all our guests who've come to be with us. Now, Father, I completely surrender myself to you. I humble myself in the dust before you. Let your wisdom be my wisdom. Let your words be my words. Let your attitude be my attitude, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Genesis 11, reading from verse 1. Genesis 11, reading from verse 1. And we read from the King James Version of the Bible. Genesis 11, reading from verse 1. When you found that, say amen. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Imagine the situation. The builders of the Tower of Babel were so determined not to comply with God's will. God's desire was scatter all over the earth. They said, no, we don't want to scatter. We will build some cities. We'll concentrate. We do not want to scatter over the face of the earth. And God said, the people, nothing will be restrained from them. The only power that can stop them is the power of God. What is that force that allows a person to stand in the face of God? What is that force that drives a person to say, even if God kills me, I will not obey him? What is that force? Our subject for this morning or this afternoon, forces of nature. What did I say? We will look at a few examples of forces of nature. Let us go to 1 Samuel 8, reading from verse 1. 1 Samuel 8, reading from verse 1. Do you have that? Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over where? Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah, and there were judges where? In Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Two sons of Samuel. Samuel was a mighty prophet, but his two sons were, but he put them in positions of authority. And they took bribes. Corruption is in the Bible. Not practiced by God's people. But corruption is nothing new. Judges, political leaders of God's people taking bribes, serving for money, and perverting judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king. Finish the verse. To judge us how? Come on, to judge us how? Like all the nations. We're identifying a force of nature. They said, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like the other nations. Now this was a slap in the face of God. Let me tell you what, well, let the Bible tell you why. Exodus 19, reading from verse 4. Our subject, forces of nature. Keep in mind, as you search for Exodus 19, the Israelites wanted to be like the surrounding nations. Let's find out why that was such an insult to God. Exodus 19, reading from verse 4. When you found it, say amen. Amen. Let me say another prayer. Holy Father, continue to be with my mind and my mouth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ye have seen, Exodus 19, verse 4, what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all nations, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Go tell Moses, tell the Israelites, I want them to be different from every other nation on the face of the earth. I want them to be different. What did the Israelites tell Samuel? We want to be, come on, like all the other nations, the precise opposite. Now I ask the question. Here is God's clearly expressed will. I want you to be different. And I say, I want to be like everybody else. What is the force that drives me to oppose God? That force is called conformity. What did I say? Conformity is this desire to be like, to conform to. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. It is not God's will that we live like the world, we dress like the world, we eat like the world, we romance like the world, we raise our children like the world, we worship like the world. It is not God's will. But in so many ways, we oppose God. We want to worship like the church, like the world. We want to dress like the world. We want to eat like the world. We want to romance like the world. We want to do everything like the world. What is the power? That power is called conformity. Now let me show you how great that power is. And the thing grieved Samuel when they said, give us a king. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me from being king over them. God told Samuel, give them what they want. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. But then God told Samuel, in verse 9, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Tell them the consequences of having a king. And from verse 11 to verse 18, Samuel lists the consequences. He'll take your sons. Verse 13, he'll take your daughters. You know, verse 14, your vineyards, your olive yards. He'll take your sheep or your seed. 16, he'll take your men servants, 17, he'll take your tenth of your sheep. The one that really hits me is 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of the king which ye shall have chosen you. Finish verse 18. Come on, nice and loud. And the Lord will... Do you have Bibles? I said read the end of the verse. How does the verse end? And the Lord, come on, will not hear you. Now, if I had been back then, I would have said, okay, I can tolerate taking my sons. I can tolerate taking my daughters to be cooks and confectionaries and bakers. I can understand the king taking some of my field, some of my sheep, some of my seed, some of my men servants, maid servants, but God will not hear me? If that's the price of a king, I don't want a king. And so Samuel said, ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. You shall cry out because you brought the problem on yourself. I ought to... this young fellow wrote me. He said, can I pray to the Holy Ghost? And I said, what does Jesus say about prayer? When you pray, say, Our Father. When you read the prayer of Jesus in John 17, 6 times he said, Father. He never prayed to the Holy Ghost. The young man wrote back to me, but if Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are equal, why can't I pray to the Holy Ghost? I wrote back and said, Jesus said, pray to the Father. He wrote back, they're equal, so I'll pray to the Holy Ghost. Go ahead. Now he prays and his prayers are not answered. And the Lord is displeased for his flagrant disobedience. He brings problems on himself. A friend of mine sent me a text 2 days ago. Pastor, I'm letting you know, I just married a man who is not, fill in the blank, an Adventist. Now, if you know me, you know there are few things that make me more angry than that. I mean, righteously angry, hopefully. So I wrote back and said to her, your happiness is always my concern. You know that. I'll never cease praying for you. But I did not think your happiness would involve this action. Something like that I said. And she wrote back and said, I will never hesitate to tell you the things I do. Now I could have gone on to say the possible difficulties she will face. I almost wrote and said, I hope that I can still tell you a few months from now, happy Sabbath. She has deliberately, flagrantly disobeyed God. Why? Everyone else has a husband, she has to have one. My brothers and sisters, the force, let's look at another force of nature. Go to Genesis 19. We just looked at conformity. By the way, before we go to Genesis 19, let me talk to the young people. Conformity affects everyone, but let me talk to the youth because there's a lot of hope for you. The rest of us with one foot in the grave, you have more hope. Are you with me? All right. Let me talk to my young brothers and my young sisters. You understand what the force of conformity is. You want to dress like your friends and you fight with your parents. You want to stay out late because your friends stay out late. You want to go to the movies because your friends go to the movies. Your only reason is my friends. As I often say, a young man comes home, I want a tattoo. Why? My friends have one. Why can I do this? My friends do that. Why can I do that? My friends do that. Why do I have to read the Bible? My friends don't read the Bible. It is always my friends, my friends, my friends. Now the older folk, we come under the same thing. Many years ago, I counseled at a medical school, and this student came to me smiling, talking about her uncle. Her uncle was 60 years old and wanted to go to medical school because every other of her relatives, their families, there was a doctor. So he felt badly that his branch of the family didn't have a doctor. So he wants to go to medical school so that his branch can have a doctor for no other reason than to be like the other members of the family. The power of conformity. The thing about conformity when it comes to the church, it is always the church that wants to be like the world. It is never the world that wants to conform to the church. Another force of nature. Genesis 19, we'll read from verse 30. Subject, forces of nature. It looks like 20 minutes to 1. I will release you as soon as I can. Genesis 19, reading from verse 30. When you find that, say amen. Let me pray again. Father, continue to be with me, Lord, because the carnal nature never ceases to exalt itself. Suppress it. I ask you to suppress it. And let me simply be an instrument in your hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 30, Genesis 19. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Why? God has sent fire and destroyed the cities of the plain. Lot and his two daughters are living in a cave. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may obtain seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass, the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And a very sad verse 36, thus were what? Both the children, the daughters of Lot, with child by their father. How did that happen? Those two girls were driven by a force of nature. And that is the force of motherhood. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing. But when the force is greater than the desire to obey God, we have a problem. And these two young ladies wanted children so badly, driven by this force of nature, they decided to sleep with their father. We will have a child by any means necessary, including the direct and flagrant and deliberate violation of the Word of God, a force of nature. I believe I told you, I met a lady. She was talking to me and she said, she was trying to get a child. First attempt, miscarriage. Second attempt, miscarriage. Third attempt, miscarriage. Fourth attempt, miscarriage. Fifth attempt, miscarriage. Sixth attempt, miscarriage. Now, here was a woman determined to have a child. Nothing wrong with that. Because none of those attempts violated God's standards. But it is still remarkable that after six consecutive miscarriages, she was still trying. Why? I want a child. On the seventh attempt, she got a child. I have to mention, I'm going to talk about a friend of mine. She's probably listening now. God bless her. So my life will not last very long. She told me, first child she had, C-section. The very mention of C-section makes me, ooh. Second child, C-section. What's our subject? For some. Third child, come on, tell me. C-section. To me, once is enough. Fourth child, come on. You see, she wanted 6 children. And the doctor stopped her. So I said, she smiled and said, I wanted 6. And I was willing to get 6 what? Now, you explain to me, what kind of force is that? Others, they try everything, artificial insemination. Why? I want a child. And there's nothing wrong with wanting a child. Do not misunderstand me. I'm simply focusing on the power, the desire. I want a child. That's the force of nature. Conformity. I want to be like my friends. I want to be like other members of my community. I want to be. That's conformity. That's the force of nature. I want a child. That's the force of nature. Let's look at another force of nature. Genesis 3. We read from verse 1. Genesis 3, reading from verse 1. Do you have that? If you found it, say amen. Let's read from verse 17. Read from 16. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall do what? Rule over thee. Now, 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now listen carefully to the Bible. In that verse, we have a reason why the entire world was cursed. What was that reason given in the verse? A man put his family ahead of God. That is another force of nature, the force of family. And there is nothing wrong with that force until it becomes a force greater than the desire to honor God. When God told Abraham, sacrifice Isaac, do you think it was easy? Read Patriarchs and Prophets, where Eli says, as he journeyed to the spot, he prayed at night, hoping that God would change his mind. Asking God, is this really what you want? How can you ask me to kill my son? But he was going, because the force of obedience was greater than the force of fatherhood. Somebody say amen. Amen. Listen to me again. The force of obedience to God was greater than the force of fatherhood. And so God said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now, there is no one on earth closer to you than your wife or your husband. So close that the Bible uses the husband-wife relationship to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. Not mother and son, husband and wife. Closest. Yet God told Adam, you should not have put your wife ahead of me. Listen to me carefully. Adam's mistake is still common today. It is a force of nature. Let's look at another force of another kind of nature. This verse, you don't need to go find it. Say it with me. John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Stop. What's the force in that verse? What's the force? Love. For God so loved the world that he gave something that was one of a kind. His only begotten son. Let's look at how great this force was. Because we can measure the force by the gift. Are you with me? We can measure the force by the gift. Who was the only begotten son? It was the one who said, let there be light. It was the one who said, let the earth bring forth grass. In other words, the gift God gave was the Creator, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says, all things were made by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. The one who created is the one who holds creation together. This was the one God gave. Why? Because God was driven by the force of nature called love. God loved you so much. That's a force. It's the greatest force in the universe, the love of God. God loved us so much, He gave a gift equal to Himself.
Amen.
The gift of His Son. In all the Bible, the person who suffered closest to the suffering of Christ, or the one whose experience helps us to understand the experience of God in giving Jesus, was Abraham giving up his son. Not Job suffering. Let me say it again. Take away Calvary, and the greatest suffering in the Bible is Abraham journeying to kill his son. No wonder Isaac is called the begotten. There are two begotten sons in the Bible. Jesus and Isaac. Both called begotten. Isaac, of course, symbolizes Jesus Christ. The suffering of Abraham, knowing he has to kill his son, gives us a window into the suffering of God. But what allowed God to take that suffering into himself? The force of love for us. Now God says to us, you know, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. This love that drove God must drive us. And so Jesus says, if you love me, the love for Christ must drive us, not compel us, well, compel is a good word in this sense, must drive us, propel us, impel us, compel us to obey God above everyone else and everything else. Well, you graciously said amen, but let me say it again. The desire to obey God must be greater than any other affection we have for anyone or anything on the face of the earth. This is the force of nature. Let us see that force of nature in action. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. The force of obedience to God, which is so precious to these three boys, it meant more to them than their own lives. Forces of nature is our subject, Daniel 3. We read from verse 12. You know, a decree was made in verse 4. All people, nations, languages should bow before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Three boys did not bow. And the Chaldeans came to Nebuchadnezzar and informed him that three boys were not bowing. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. The king answered and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Is it true you defying me? The Bible describes Nebuchadnezzar as a king who killed whomever he wanted to kill. Verse 15. In his graciousness, Nebuchadnezzar said to these three boys, young boys, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcery, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be what? Cast the same hour, where? Into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Now this is a threat intensified. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. I love verse 18 so much. Read it with me. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now imagine, here are three young boys, and there's a fire, a raging furnace, made seven times hotter eventually. And they're looking at that furnace, but they're driven by a force of nature, which is obedience to God. And that force was greater than their love for their own lives. The force of giving must be so great that you'll give your tithe even if you don't eat. Let me say it again, differently. The force of generosity to God must be greater than the force of hunger. Amen. You know what Job said? Job 13:15, though he slay me, come on, finish it, yet will I trust him. Job's devotion to God was greater than his love of his life. Amen. Listen to me. It's no wonder Jesus said, when the Son of Man returneth, shall he find faith on the earth? Will there be anyone who really believes in me and obeys me? Jesus said that. Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man returns, who will be? Who? I have a lot of people, says God, who pay me what kind of service? Lip service. But their hearts, come on, are far from. Listen to me. Mothers, you know what force of nature is. You will take the food out of your mouth and give it to your baby. Because you value that baby above yourself. That devotion must be exercised towards God. Listen to me now. You must be willing to take the food out of the baby's mouth and give it to God. Am I being too hard on you?
No.
Is this too rough? Answer me. Is this too tough? Oh, challenging. That's a good word. Mm-hmm. Calvary was challenging for God the Father. He had to turn away. He couldn't take it. He had to turn away. Couldn't take it. Watching his son could not take it. He turned away. The force of parenthood. When David heard that Absalom had been killed, what did he say? Oh, my son, Absalom, my son. Would to God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. I wanted to die that you might live. That's the force of fatherly love. Those three boys said to Nebuchadnezzar, verse 18, Daniel 3, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods. This is the force of obedience. Nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We see the fire, we feel the heat, but our devotion to God is so great, it is greater than our love for our lives, burn us to death. We're not bowing. That is a force of nature. And so your friends come to you in school, let's smoke. Oh no. You're driven by the force of love for your Savior and you stand up for God. Your friends come to you, let's go to the casino, let's go to the whorehouse, let's go do drinking, whatever. No, no, no. I have a God. I respect my God. I love my God. And if it means losing every friend on earth, I'll be faithful to God.
Amen.
Forces of nature. Which one drives you? There are people, when I was working at the medical school, I would counsel PhD students. And some of them were doing PhD, MD. Start the first 2 years in medical school, take a break, go start a PhD, finish the PhD, come back and finish the third and fourth years of medical school. A tough, tough program. Some of them were married. And ended up divorced. Because this kind of program was so hard. It required them to spend all the time in the lab doing experiments. Sometimes they needed to be redone. And they almost lived in the labs because the lab director doesn't care if you're married. He wants you to produce results so he can write a paper. Are you following me? And they put that above their homes. Divorce. The force of a desire to attain an academic goal above your home, homes broke up. I had a friend. He had major health problems. And they all arose when she entered what we call in the United States, the tenure track. Do you have the same expression in the Philippines? The tenure track. Tenure means that you are given a position in the university and you have it for life. But they give you 5 years to do research, write papers, to produce work. Then your chairman will recommend you and a committee looks at your work. And if you get tenure, you have it for life. And so tenure means everything to a professor. Now, this lady said to me, she said, Randy, pursuing tenure was so stressful. I developed diabetes, hypertension. She eventually got it at a cost of her life, of her health. Why? Because tenure meant more to her than her health. Another friend of mine, who was a professor of classical studies. He became diabetic, lost vision in one eye. Why? The stresses of academic advancement. The force. My friends, my brothers and sisters, there's one force that should drive you. That's the force to obey God. Can you say amen? There is, because the force that drove God was the force of His desire to save us by sending His Son. The force of nature that should drive you and me is a love for God so strong, it is greater than the love we have for our own lives. Until we allow that force to drive us, the devil has us. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 2:14, 15. Let's go there quickly, then I'll come to close. Until we're driven by the force of love for God that is so great, it exceeds love for our own lives. Until we reach that point, the devil has us. Let me tell you why. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. When you found it, say amen. Amen. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now listen carefully to 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We are afraid to die, and that's a form of bondage. And as long as you're afraid to die, as long as I'm afraid to sacrifice my life, the devil has me, because he only needs to threaten my life and I back away from serving God. He only needs to threaten my life. The United States is the most powerful military nation on the face of the earth, but cannot stop a suicide bomber. You know why? They are not afraid to die. When you have lost the fear of death, the devil has lost. And so Jesus, he died for us, hoping that that demonstration of love will create in us a corresponding love so great, greater than our love for our lives, because his love for us was greater than his love for his own life. We see that in the parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until, meaning by any means necessary and at any cost. Let me say it again. Jesus' love for you led him to value your life above his. Now that's the force of nature. But that nature is of a divine sort. That's the force of divine love. That God, Jesus Christ, would value your life ahead of his. And so today, I ask you, what is the force that drives you? Is it the force for business success? And that's fine. Is it the force for academic success? And that's fine. Is it the force for companionship? I want a husband. I want a wife. Is it the force for a child? And that's fine. Is it the force for whatever? It's fine as long as it is not greater than your force to obey God. Amen. If anything comes before that, we have idolatry. God must be first. What did I say? God must be first. You know why he wants to be first? Because he put us first. He put us first. Listen to the mind that Jesus had and the mind Jesus had, the Father had. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let's go there. Philippians 2, verse 3. Then we'll close. Forces of nature. Philippians 2, verse 3. When you found it, say amen. All right, some of you are still looking. Philippians 2, verse 3. Oh, we have to move on. Let's read. Let nothing be done how? Through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Finish the verse. Let each esteem other. Come on, how? Better than themselves. Look at verse 5 now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in... This is the mind that Jesus had, to esteem you above himself. Amen. You didn't hear what I said. Let me say it again. The mind of Jesus placed your life above his. Now, since Jesus and the Father are one, that's the mind that the Father had and has. That's the force. Death, that you might be saved. Your salvation, at any cost. We make sacrifices for children we would not make for God. Did I just tell a lie? I told a lie? Okay. Listen to me. We made sacrifices for our children we would not make for God. And God sees that. He said, okay. Go ahead, put me second. See where that gets you. As I preach to you, I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me twice. Every sermon I preach twice. Once to me, then once to you. Make up your mind. You know what Daniel said? The Bible says of Daniel, Daniel purposed in his heart. He would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Even knew it meant losing his life. Just food. In other words, Daniel viewed diet so seriously, he was determined to follow the dietary principles of the Jews, even if it meant loss of life. Now, God can trust a man like that. God can trust the three Hebrew boys because their lives were not their most valuable possession. Is your life your most valuable possession? Change the order of your possessions. Make faithfulness to God. Make obedience to God. Make love for God the force of nature that drives you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Anything less, and we cannot see God's face when he comes. You'll be decent, and that's good to be decent. You'll be respectable, and that's good. But as long as God is second in your affections and mine, we cannot be saved. And so today, I ask you and ask myself, thank God for putting us first by sacrificing Christ. Let me say it again. God put us first. He valued us above Jesus. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's God. Give up everything to save us. And he calls upon us, now you reciprocate, give up everything to serve me. I give up everything to save you. You give up everything to serve me. How many will say with me, Father, help me to live by the force of love that puts you first in my life. Can I see your right hand? Hands going up slowly, but they're going up. Hands down. Question for you. When you just raised your hands, did you mean it, yes or no? Raise your hand again. Confirmation. Stand with me. Let me tell you a secret to a blessed life. The biggest favor you can do for your wife is not to buy her a house. The biggest favor you can do for your children is not to give them a free education at Harvard or Oxford. The biggest favor you can do for a loved one is to put God first.
Amen.
Because when you do that, God will work through you to bless them. Listen to me again. The biggest favor a parent can do to a child is to keep God first. The greatest favor you can do to this church is to put God first in your life. The greatest favor you can do for your nation is to keep God first in your life.
Amen.
And never change that order. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, again I say, if I preach badly, forgive me, dear God. If I was too harsh on your people, forgive me. But Father, you know my heart. I just want to see people obey you. That's all they got. Because I know they got the tremendous, torrential, tsunami blessings that come from obedience. And by not obeying, we're slitting our own throats, denying ourselves your choicest blessings. Forgive us, God, for putting everything ahead of you and everyone. Forgive us, Father, for being driven by forces of nature not connected to love. Father, as we've listened again, we've heard it before, but we listen again to the fact that you were driven by the force of love and you valued us above Jesus. Let that so touch our hearts, dear God, that we will value Jesus above everything else. Please, God, change the way we think. Let us have one God, and that's you. Because anything we place above you is our God. Or any person we place above you is our God. Let us put you in position one. Let the force of love drive everything we do. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Dear God, again I say, forgive us for not keeping you first. In your mercy, dear God, in your long-suffering nature, forgive us and convict us, Lord, of the necessity to make you first, even more precious to us than our own lives. Bless every man, every woman, boy and girl in this building via the internet, dear God. Let us leave this place with a renewed determination. God first, everything, everyone else second. Let us live that way day by day. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for demonstrating that love by sending someone equal with yourself. Thank you for valuing us so highly that you're willing to lose Christ forever in order to stay with us. As we go, let us meditate on what we've heard, I pray, and save us when you come, dear Father. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.